It is because Jesus drew that last breath that we saw that we can gather with hope and joy today and every day. I want to open with a word of prayer. And as we finish this prayer, if you'll keep your eyes closed as we'll have a time of imagining, let's pray. Father in heaven, none of us are worthy of the price that was paid as the precious Son of God was crucified on a cross, as His blood was poured out to cover the sin of we sinful man. Father, none of us are worthy of that, and yet still You did it. You poured out Your wrath for sin on Him on our behalf, a wrath that He did not deserve. And even as He cried out, "My Father, why have You forsaken me?" You did not let up because it had to be paid. And Father, as He died, as He cried out, "It is finished," that penalty for our sin was paid in full. So we could see today that You loved us, that there would be no denial of how much You loved us. And then, Father, to display Your power over sin and death, You raised Jesus from the dead. What joy we have in knowing that our Savior lives. He is not in a tomb. He is ascended into heaven, and He is ruling on His throne as the King of Kings today. Father, if there is someone that does not know this truth, I pray that Your Spirit will move their hearts to belief today, that they will see the joy that the resurrection of Jesus brings and be transformed forever, brought from death to life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Keep your eyes closed and imagine with me for a second. Imagine you are walking down the dirt road that led to the grave that held Jesus. Imagine the pain and grief you would be feeling. Imagine the helplessness and confusion. This man that you had followed, that you put all your hope in, is dead. Imagine the image of his torture and crucifixion as it is burned into your mind. Imagine the slow pace which you walk. Imagine the darkness of night being burned away by the dawning sun. Imagine this scene from Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Imagine the jarring sight to behold as an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back this massive stone and sat on it. Imagine seeing him, his appearance like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Imagine seeing, as for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Imagine hearing the words that he said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Now imagine in this moment how you would feel knowing that what Jesus had promised you, that he would rise from the dead, is true. And open your eyes and rejoice because it is true. Jesus is alive. You don't have to imagine anymore. What power is this that gives life to the dead? What power is this? It is the power of God, the unsearchable power that we will never fully understand, yet it is summed up in those three words: He is risen. Do you see the great power in those three words? It is there. Those three words contain power over sin, the corruption that has invaded the heart of every man and woman and child, the corruption that separates us, that creates a divide between us and God. He has risen, conquers sin. There's power over death. We do not look at life as if death is the end as believers, because Jesus conquered death. In those three words, there's power over all creation. There is power over Satan and his demons. Satan thought in that moment that he had won the battle, that the Son of God had died, that his plan had worked. But as he took that breath, as that angel rolled that stone away, Satan saw that he was finished. He had lost. In those three words are total, dynamic, life-breathing power. He is risen. The reality of those three words is the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem and reconcile His people. The entirety of God's revealed word reached its climax when Jesus lived again. The truth that He is risen is the fulfillment of God's plan for reconciliation, which He began before time existed. I pray you understand the weight of this truth this morning. He is risen. This message, this truth of the resurrection, is so simple but so powerful. And your whole eternity rests on your belief in this truth. The Word of God says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You must believe this truth if you will have eternal life with Him. The message of the resurrection is so simple but so powerful. It brings the spiritually dead to life and unites all believers under the way of Christ. I read this story about that power the other day. It's a story about a little boy named Philip. Philip is a little boy with Down syndrome, and he attended a church and was in a third grade Sunday school class, a room full of little 8-year-olds that run around, and typical of children that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip over time and accept him as a part of their group, though always skeptical about him. And the Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in a bunch of Legs pantyhose container, if you can remember those. They look like big eggs. And each of the children received one of those pantyhose containers, that egg-like container. And she told them, I want you to go out throughout all the church property, and I want you to find a symbol for life. And of course, the children took off in every different direction. You know how they are. And they ran around, grabbing up things and throwing it down, laughing as they went. And then, as time was up, they came back in and they all laid their eggs on their table before this teacher, and she began to open them one by one. One holding a flower, one holding a butterfly or a leaf, and with each one that opened, the class would ooh and ah over what they had found. Then there was one egg that was open, and there was nothing inside. The children exclaimed, that's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do it right, teacher. And little Philip spoke up and he said, that's mine. One of them little bad kids said, Philip, you don't ever do the right thing. There's nothing in there. Philip responded, I did so do it. I did do it. It's empty. Jesus' tomb was empty. The class was silent as they recognized Philip's wisdom. And from then on, Philip became a full member of this class. Sadly, not long afterward, Philip died from an infection that most children would have shrugged off. But at his funeral, that class of 8-year-olds each walked to his coffin as it was down front at the altar, not with flowers, but with egg-shaped containers that were empty. The resurrection brought this class of young people together despite their differences, because the resurrection is the central unifying force of all the world and a tremendous event in the history of mankind. The resurrection means every day is a day of joyful celebration. Our Savior lives, and because He does, so do we. It is in the resurrection of Jesus that we can see that our sin has been defeated, our penalty for sin has been paid, and our death has been conquered. All those that place their faith in Jesus can rejoice knowing that He has risen. Little Philip understood this. He understood what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, that we believers have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. And when Jesus arose, He gave teeth to our faith. Do you understand as you're here today that if the resurrection had not occurred, then our faith would be in vain? Our faith would be pointless. If He had not risen from the dead, it would be madness. It is madness to follow a dead God. In fact, we consider it madness when we look at the other religions of the world whose God has died. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is unique from all other religions. If it were not so, then we are wasting our time here today. Because a dead God cannot save. The Apostle Paul wrote as much in 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 19. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope in this world. There is no reason for living. If Jesus' power died with Him in the grave, then we cannot be saved, and we will die in our sins and be separated from Him forever. If Jesus did not rise, then there is no reason to do any good thing, because life is in the end utterly meaningless. But Paul assures us, under the holy inspiration of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is alive. Paul says, in fact. He means it is certain. He has risen as he said he would. And with this truth, we can be sure, brothers and sisters, that the resurrection of Jesus provides us with hope now and forever. He is alive. His resurrection provides us for a reason to live, gives us a purpose in life. It is the reason you were created, to know Him and love Him and glorify Him forever. His resurrection gives us purpose. It gives us a reason to find joy in this world, even when the world is crumbling around us. The resurrection gives us a reason to love others with abundant and passionate love, even when they are unlovely. And I pray that you have this hope this Easter, that you understand the price that was paid for you, but the eternal joy we have in knowing that because He lives, we will live with Him forever through faith. And you don't have to blindly believe here today. Hebrews 11:1, the writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Christian faith is not blind faith. The Christian faith is about rational belief. It is about certainty and conviction about what you cannot see. God did not leave you in the dark about the resurrection of Jesus. He did not leave us in the dark about what it takes to be saved. This morning, you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus because we have proof. The first proof I want us to see this morning is that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The tomb that Jesus was buried in still stands empty today. You can visit it. He's not there. The body of Jesus has never been found. And for 2,000 years, they have searched. For 2,000 years, they have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And surely, if there was a skeleton somewhere to be found, they would have found it. See, the Jews knew. They knew what Jesus said. They knew He said that He was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So they went to Pilate to ensure that the grave was not tampered with. Matthew 26:62, it says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while He was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. They were scared that what He said might be true. So they said, so give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that He is raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guards. Roman soldiers would have overseen this process. They would have watched as a cord was wrapped from one side of the tomb to the other and affixed to the walls of the tomb with forming clay. And then they would have taken the seal of the Roman government and pressed it into the clay over the ends of that cord, signifying that anybody that broke that seal would be punished. Maybe even by death. And some would have us believe that the disciples, these men that ran with their tails between their legs, cowards running away at the death of Jesus, that these men all of a sudden got brave. They had ran at His death, but now they had been emboldened, they said, to go and break that seal, risking their lives. They hadn't stood by Jesus as He died. Why would they risk His life, their lives for His body? Surely they wouldn't. But the seal was broken and the tomb was emptied. We heard how in Matthew 28 that I read earlier, Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Roman soldiers, the fiercest men in ancient times, fell in fear before the angel of the Lord. They saw him and trembled before him. And later in Matthew 28, we see that they run and tell the chief priests what's happened. And the chief priests say, "Tell no one." And they pay them off not to continue to share what they had seen. But even their conspiracy couldn't stop Jesus. This massive stone in front of his tomb didn't stop him. The seal of the Romans didn't stop him. Not even death would stop him. Nothing could stop Jesus from rising from the dead to display his power over any and everything that stands in the way of his perfect will. Nothing would stand in the way of his plan of redemption, his plan and desire to save you from your sins. Nothing would stop him. Nothing in your life right now will stop him from saving you. There is no sin too great. He will save you. And he can, because Jesus was not in the tomb that Easter morning. And he never will be. Jesus is alive. He is alive and he is interceding for us as we speak. Hebrews 10:12 tells us, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God," the position of power. He took his throne. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his throne in heaven, and there were eyewitnesses to this truth. Paul provides a list of witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." The church at Corinth, believers there could have gone and talked to men and women that saw Jesus walking around. If that was not true, somebody would have put a stop to it. Paul continues, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the second point of evidence I'll make this morning. Paul writes that the resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter, James, the disciples, to over 500 believers, and to Paul himself. Over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Most of us believe a post on social media just because it's out there, and yet struggle to believe the divine word of God when it says he is risen. Some have written this off as a mass hallucination, that over 500 people somehow all hallucinated the same thing. Some have written it off as an elaborate conspiracy. So today you may ask yourself, why should we take the word of these eyewitnesses? And I believe we take their word because we can see their utter and complete transformation. The men that saw Jesus walking, resurrected in life, were totally transformed by the experience. These men and women had scattered and ran for cover when Christ died. And then something happened that brought them back together and emboldened them to the point of fearlessness, so much so that they were willing to die for it, and most did. Look at the first person that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:5, Peter. A mere fisherman, a Galilean redneck who denied Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested, publicly cussing and carrying on in his denial. As we see in Mark 14:71, where it says, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Peter cussed and ranted and raved, all because a little girl said, "You were with him, weren't you?" A coward of a man. Yet at Pentecost, this cowardly, hard-headed man began to preach the gospel with bold fire because Jesus appeared to him and then ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit rested on him. He preached boldly even under the hateful violence of the Jews who threatened to kill him. In Acts 4, we read about Peter and John being arrested and thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, for teaching of the resurrection of Jesus. And when he stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the ones that had crucified Jesus, Peter said this in Acts 4, 8 through 12, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." And he ends with the reality for all of us here. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In the face of men that wanted to kill him, he said, "Jesus is alive. And if you don't put your faith in him, you will not be saved." His boldness was such that in response, the Jewish leaders said that they knew these men had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with Jesus. Peter was transformed by the resurrection and the Holy Spirit to the point that he preached until he was put to death on a cross, crucified upside down because he said he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. Only Jesus could do this. And Peter was not alone. Paul, a Pharisee who hated Christians, was transformed upon seeing the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus and became an apostle. He planted churches, traveling thousands of miles, giving up his life for his belief in Christ, for what he had experienced. A man that had murdered Christians became murdered as a Christian. All the apostles except John died for their faith. All of them suffered greatly for it. And why? Why would they do that? Why would these cowards all of a sudden turn into men bold as lions? It's because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They had seen the reality of his promises. And he had given them a job to do. We call it the Great Commission. He had told them to go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all he had commanded. And he said, "And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age." And then he ascended into heaven, and this changed these men totally. For no other reason would men from such varying backgrounds have such total life transformation and be willing to give up their lives except for the fact that he has risen. That alone explains it. And that is the power of the resurrection, that the resurrection of Jesus turns cowards into warriors. And Lord, we need more of those that stand boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, shining this light into the darkness of our world. And all the Jewish leaders would have had to have done is go and get Jesus' body and show it. And it would have all been over. This would have all gone away. But they didn't. Why? Because the tomb was empty. He wasn't there. The guards had told him, and they just covered it up. They just wanted Jesus to go away. But ask yourself today, what makes more sense? That a group of uneducated men and women, fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, and terrorists, that they began a world-changing religious movement based on a vast conspiracy with Roman officials who would soon murder them for sport? Or that Jesus rose from the dead, and that seeing the resurrected Son of God in flesh and receiving the Holy Spirit totally transformed these men and women into world changers who willingly died for Jesus and His gospel? Just basic reason should give us the answer that we all need. And I pray, as you are here today, that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to the truth of the resurrection, because Satan has blinded so many. And I pray that you see the truth here, because your eternal life depends on it. There's a place of torment for those that don't know Jesus. Eternal judgment under the wrath of God called hell. And those that don't experience the life-saving message that you've heard today, that He is risen, will dwell in a place so horrid that we can't even fathom it forever. But if we hear it, if you have ears to hear today and the Holy Spirit has brought faith to life in you, your future is secure with Jesus. For those with eyes to see, it is clear that the disciples were radically changed when they saw the resurrected Christ, and we know why they then gave their lives for Jesus. But why did He do all this? Why did He come to earth, live in the brokenness of this world? Why did He let Himself be beaten and tortured and nailed to a cross? Why would He endure all this when He had but will it and it all went away? He did it because He is the one, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus did all of this because He loves you. Even in all your sinfulness, in all your unworthiness, He loves you. That's the reason for Easter. Christ's death and resurrection was to reunite God's creation with Him. There was no other way. And He went willingly. Through the loving sacrifice of Jesus and His power over sin and death, we see that we can be saved through faith in Him. That is the power of Christ. That on that day, there was not just one resurrected, but there were billions. That you too were brought from death to life in His resurrection. So are you alive in Christ today? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you gone through the waters of baptism? This baptism is a symbol of this transformation. Colossians 2:12 tells us this truth. And having been buried with Him in baptism, you were raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Have you come to this point? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you trust today that He is alive and well? And that because He is, you too can have eternal life. Trust in Him. He loves you. He died for you. He lives now to intercede for you. And through faith, you will not end in a place called hell. You will live with Him forever in perfection. Come to Him today. And if you stand here today, a new creation, a baptized believer, it is because of what we rejoice in today, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So rejoice. Rejoice that our God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die, to shed His blood, that we could have a personal relationship with Him. Rejoice that Jesus knows you by name. He knows everything you've ever done, and He says, come to me anyway. Be my child. Rejoice that the Creator of everything loves you. Rejoice that we love a God that loved you and me, not only in word, but in deed. He sent His Son so that sin would be defeated, so that death would be conquered. Rejoice that you can say today, even though I have never seen Him, I feel Him. Even though I have never seen Him, I have assurances through Him. Even though I have never seen Him, I live for Him. And in that rejoicing, live for Him. He lived for us. Now we live for Him. Live a life that glorifies Him. A life that says that sin is an abomination and that it is not what we live for. Don't live for fleeting pleasures here on earth. Don't live for this 80 or 100 years that you get here. Live for Jesus and your eternity. Live a life that could be considered worthy of His. Today, I pray that you can rejoice. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. He is risen. Let us pray. Precious Father, I should not stand here today, a man of God. I should be dead and gone, destined for the punishment for my wickedness, and yet in your grace and mercy, in your total love for me, you have saved me. And that same truth is for any of those that will call on your name in faith today. We don't deserve it, but you willingly gave it. And you planned this before we even existed. Father, I pray that if the reality of sin has been shown to one here today through the Holy Spirit, that your love has won in their life, that today they will come forward and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I know that I have life because He lives. Father, I pray today for those that are of faith, that go through their days, though, without ever acknowledging that you are there. I pray this morning they will repent, that they will see that the resurrection gives us power to live a godly life, power to live like Jesus. Not that we will be perfect, but that we will pursue a life that is worthy of being called a child of God. And I pray as we go to this time of response, as the altar is open, that those that need to repent will fall on their faces, that they will be overcome by the price that's been paid for them, and that they will rejoice that it was paid and that they can now live for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.